Luke chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were entered, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shalt be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So reads the word of God, and we know he will add his blessing to it as we've just read it. You'll remember that last Sunday morning, as we considered some more things about the Savior, we'd been coping with discouragement. And I think if we were all honest about this particular matter, that very often we find ourselves discouraged by one thing or another, and many folks have said to me how much they appreciated last Sunday morning, because it's a fact, whether we're believers or not, that we're not immune to discouragement. We looked at the disciples in John 14 and noted how that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to them in the midst of their discouragement. They were despondent. But Jesus came alongside, and we thought about the problem that they faced, for Jesus was leaving them. This was a bitter pill to swallow, and in some ways they thought that he was letting them down. But when we looked at the purpose that they found, Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And the Lord Jesus went on to minister to them, because they were thinking too much and they were trusting too little. And he assured them of a great peace, a peace that they could enjoy if they would trust him implicitly. He assured them of a great place, for he reminded them that their separation was not permanent. One day there'd be a reunion, and that would be when they would be with him in heaven. And he assured them of a great prospect, for he said, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So there was much to encourage them and much to encourage us, so that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and we look unto him in the midst of discouragement, him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now today, as we consider these verses I've read to you in Luke 4, we're coping with temptation. There's no doubt that in the world in which we live today, there are many temptations that we as Christians have to overcome. And if it's difficult for some of us who have been on the pathway for many, many years. How much more difficult is it for young believers in this ever-changing world of ours? Young people who are under so much pressure to conform to the lifestyle of their peers. There's so much more happening in the world today than ever happened, I'm sure, in the years that have gone when many of us were growing up. There's so much pressure placed upon all of us to conform, but I think it's especially true of our young people. But beloved, as you and I think about temptation today, and as this world in which we live becomes more secular and more materialistic, we all face many dangers. And we all face great temptations, and we need to know how to address them and how we can overcome them. Sometimes we put ourselves in positions of temptation where we should never, ever have been. Some of us as Christians live life like the little boy who was on holidays with his mum and dad at the beach. When he went on holidays, he had a very bad cold and he was on tablets for a chest infection. And his father said to him, "Son, under no circumstances do I want to see you in the water swimming." The little boy, of course, didn't mind because he was so excited to be on holidays. Well, the thought of that didn't really bother him. And he assured his father that he would do no such thing. One morning, his mum and dad told him they were going for a short walk. They told him not to go into the sea because it was very cold. It wouldn't do him any good to be outside, to make sure he stayed in the house. And the little boy assured them that would be the case. So they went for their walk, and just as they were returning back again to the house, they saw the little boy running into the house, and he was in quite a hurry. They followed him inside. They found him wringing out his bathing trunks in the sink, and he was soaked to the skin, and he was coughing incessantly. His father, like all fathers, of course, was very cross, and he looked at the little boy, and he said to him, "I thought I told you not to go bathing today." "I know, Daddy," said the young boy, "you did, and I had no intention of bathing. But when my friends came and we went to the beach, I took my trunks just in case I was tempted." Do you know, there are some of us put ourselves in places where we're tempted. Sometimes we, as Christians, know what's right and what's wrong. We know things that will lead us to succumb to temptation, and yet we put ourselves in the firing line. Sometimes we know what we should and should not do, and we act against our better judgment. And sometimes, even though we know our own weaknesses, and we all have them, some of you might say, "I don't have any weaknesses." Well, I can assure you that you do. But sometimes, even when we understand and we know our own weaknesses, there are times when we allow ourselves to get into places where we can easily yield to temptation. So how do we cope? Well, the best way to learn lessons is to look at the Savior himself, because as far as temptations are concerned, it says this: he was tempted and in all points as we are, yet without sin. So that reminds us that in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ walked where we walk. He has been this way before us. He has had to face great temptations during his own life, just like we do today. So if anybody understands us, and if anybody knows how we feel today, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So let's briefly look here at Luke 4 and draw some practical lessons for our own good today. First of all, here's an important encounter. An important encounter. Just after the Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized by John in the Jordan, just after his ministry has been authenticated by God the Father, we're told that the devil sought to tempt him. You'll see from your reading of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make comment about the Savior's tempting in the wilderness. John doesn't, not because he didn't care, but because John's intention was to look at Jesus from a different angle, and he's more concerned with explaining the deity of Christ. But the other gospel writers record this event for us, and we have to piece all the details together concerning it. So let's note first the record of it. Although this temptation in the wilderness is given a prominent place in the Savior's ministry on this occasion, we need to understand that throughout the 30 years of his life thus far, he has been in constant conflict with the devil. Now, this might be the first written, specific account of such temptation, but other scriptures make it clear that his temptations were ongoing. Tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. And surely all points means all points. He has grown up amongst men. He has already lived 30 years in this sin-cursed scene. He was not immune to what was going on around him. He had to face temptations in his own life. But we must always remember he was also without sin. And we'll come to that in a moment. He didn't succumb to the temptations, but his life was one of continual conflict with Satan. It's the same for us, beloved. Although sometimes I think that some of us who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were not just aware of the actual enemy that we face. But the enemy that we face, Satan, is very, very subtle. And he's very strong. And remember that the Apostle Peter tells us this, that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's why it's important as Christians that we're always on our guard. The devil is the enemy of our souls. He will do everything to deter us. He will try to ruin our testimony. And we need to have our strategy worked out so that we can deal with his attacks. You might not have grasped it yet, but Satan is deeply interested in you and me. And we must make sure that we don't give him a foothold in order to mar our testimonies. Because the fact is, since way back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan has been seeking to destroy the work of God, to destroy the witness of God's people, and I can assure you that he will not stop now. And that's why individually and collectively, we need to be on our guard. The record of it, the reason for it. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, this temptation comes just as the Savior is entering into his 3 years of public ministry. This attack from the enemy came just as he's beginning the work that God sent him out to do. And there's no doubt about that because it's crystal clear at the scriptures. At his baptism by John in the Jordan, at least two important things should be noted. Firstly, the Savior is identified, for God says, "This is my beloved Son." And secondly, the Savior's work was authenticated. God said to those who witnessed this, "Hear ye him." Him. The Savior is about to start his ministry, and all the writers link the baptism of Jesus with that ministry. You read Matthew's account, he begins with the word then. Mark uses the word straightway. Luke says and. Each of them showing the connection between his baptism and the fact he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Just as soon as God showed his approval, just as soon as God authenticates his Son and his ministry, Satan seeks to undermine God. I believe there's a word of warning here for us. Not just as individuals, but as a church. When the work is going well in any church, and when the people of God are planning and preparing to go forward and to do exploits for God, that's the time to be on our guard. Because that's the time that Satan will do all that he can to destroy the work. He will do all that he can to discourage the workers. He will do all that he can to divide the people. He will want to do all that he can to hinder us from accomplishing all that God has for us. That's why I want to ask you this morning, how often do you pray for the work of God in this church? Have you been praying for our Holiday Bible Club in a few weeks' time? Have you been praying about those efforts that are being made Wednesday night by Wednesday night on the doors? Do you pray for special outreaches? Because all of these things, when the church is seeking to go forward in the work of evangelism, those things will always face the devil's attacks. And sometimes we flounder and we fall because we simply don't pray. We have no burden. We don't share the passion. And we just think, well, we've done it every year, so on it will go. It'll just be like last year. God forbid. When your personal life is being blessed, be on your guard. That's the time you can easily lose your focus and become self-sufficient. That's the time you're easy prey for the devil. When you feel that spiritually you've never been better, that's the time to be on your guard, for to put it bluntly, the devil won't like it. And he'll try to rob us of our excitement and our enthusiasm. The reality is that the majority of attacks we have to endure don't come when we're down and out. They usually come when things are going well. For Satan doesn't want to see us prosper spiritually. The record of it, the reason for it, the reality of it. I know that some commentators have claimed that Christ's temptations were not real. If they had been real, he would have succumbed to them. And then others say because he couldn't sin, there was no need for them to be real. Such people don't understand either the teaching of Scripture or the personality of Christ. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. And because he did know sin and you know sin doesn't lessen the temptations that he experienced. Led by the Spirit, he's taken out into the wilderness and there he comes face to face with Satan. Satan. We're not talking here about an impersonal force. This is not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ playing games with the demonic enemy. That there's for computer games. That's not the real thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the enemy of our soul, Satan, who is a real foe. And some of us have never grasped that. Powerful. Thank God he's not all powerful, because all power in heaven and on earth belongeth unto him. But he is powerful. And he's strong and he's subtle. And that's why you and I need to look on to Jesus. And that's why we need to maintain our walk with him. And that's why we need to depend on him. For as Wesley says, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. This is an important encounter. But I want you to note an instructive encounter too, because let's for a moment just glance through these three temptations. The order's different in Matthew and Luke, but I want you to note what Luke records for us here very quickly. Look at the attacks. The first one, the Savior's loyalty to the will of God. Verse 3, Devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. It's interesting when Jesus has just heard the Father say to him at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Satan turns around immediately and says to him, if thou be the Son of God. Nothing accidental about that. He's attacking the loyalty of the Savior to his Father's will. He's trying to interrupt the divine program. He's trying to rob Jesus of the peace and the rest he had in the will of God. He's always sought to do that. You'll remember way back in Genesis 3 when God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they must not eat of the fruit of the tree, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan comes and he says, hath God said? Do you think really that's what God meant? Undermining the authority of God. Look at the second one quickly. For he attacks the Savior's loyalty to the service of God, verse 5-7. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, Satan shows to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And by some strange power, he must have brought to Jesus a truly magnificent sight. And I accept that these are difficult words to understand. I don't know how Satan did it. This is a mysterious thing. But Satan did it to tempt Jesus, to get Jesus to come to follow and worship him. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't refute what Satan said about those kingdoms. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, and though we may not fathom it, he is the prince of the power of the air. He has authority over all those who are in darkness. And now he wants Jesus to follow him, and Jesus would have none of it, for he had come to do the Father's will. Look at the third thing. Not just the Savior's loyalty to the will of God or to the service of God, the Savior's loyalty to the care of God. Satan sought to undermine Christ's confidence in the Father's care. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, cast thyself down from here. It's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Remember that Jesus Christ had already been approved by the Father. His ministry has already been authenticated by the Father. The Spirit has been sent to empower him. His mission already has been one of deep trust and confidence in God, and Satan sought to rob him of that assurance. He wanted to test Christ and put the Father to the test to see if he really did care. Jesus didn't put him to the test, nor do we need to either. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But you know, sometimes as believers we doubt that, don't we? In the dark days, when doubts arise, when difficulties come into our homes, when we find ourselves, like last Sunday morning, in the pit of discouragement, sometimes we wonder how much God cares. Well, I can tell you today, he cares more for us than anyone else could ever care. My times are in thy hands, the hymn writer says. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. That's all you have to bring to worship this morning. Tears. You've come through a week that has been very, very difficult for you, and you've got to the stage where you're looking at things and you just can't see anything positive. Such is life, and you're wondering, where is God in all of this? Does he really not care for me? child of God, man or woman, he cares. And he has never stopped caring. And he will never stop caring. And the devil might tell you this morning that God doesn't care, and God's word assures you that he does. And you need to believe God's word. An important encounter. It's an instructive encounter, but I want you to note here, thirdly, an illuminating encounter. Because this throws, for you and me today, light upon this whole subject of temptation. We're all tempted in different ways and at different times. We have to challenge ourselves about, is it right or wrong? And sometimes without thinking about the consequences of what we do, we jump in and we live to regret it. But you know, on every occasion here when Jesus is tempted by Satan, he answers him by referring to the scriptures, each quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Three times you read the phrase, it is written. Jesus didn't enter into debate. He simply defined his position. He spoke with the authority of the word of God. And the fact is that Satan was silenced. And it says he departed from him for a season. Just a season. Some of us feel that when we've won one battle, we've overcome one temptation, that that's the end of the journey. We've won it. That's not true. Satan will be back. It's only for a season. So when the temptations come, how can we win the battle? Well, remember this for a moment and keep this in your mind. Paul says this in Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you and I are going to cope with temptation and overcome it, we need to remember a number of important things. Here's the first one. We need to understand the strength and the subtlety of our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I know that that could take a series of studies on its own in order to elaborate and to understand this. But sufficient to say today for all of us who are believers, the Christian life is no picnic. It's not fought on a playground. It's on a battlefield. Now, if you don't want hassle, you don't want warfare, and you want an easy ride through life, the Christian life's not for you or me. Because the Christian's in a war, it's a spiritual war. Sometimes we watch things happening in other parts of the world, and we see these line of tanks, and there they are, and the guns are set, and there's a village, or there's a town, and they're bombarding it, and they're in the middle of warfare, and they can see what they're doing. No, not for you and me. This is a spiritual war. And the devil, who is the enemy of our souls, is a strong, strong enemy. And we need to recognize that. Someone has said this. As far as the Christian life is concerned, God only promises a safe landing. He never promises an easy passage. And if you and I are living for the Lord today, it'll not always be easy. Not always be easy. We need to remember the strength and subtlety of our enemy. We need to understand the weakness of the flesh. Some of us can get to the stage in life, young and old, where we think that we're so strong spiritually that we're able to stand spiritually on our own two feet. To such an extent that we actually go to places and we do things with people that we assume will never lead us further down the path and perhaps into sin. Here's a warning. Of a young man I used to play football with who was a Christian, when I got saved, I stopped the football. You'd know to look at me, I did. But anyway, I stopped the football and he said, well, I'm going to continue to play football. And he said, I can live with these folks, it won't matter anything to me. And I said to him, as a young believer, be careful where it leads you. Off he went. The matches at home were easy because once he played and the match was over, he was able to return home. The matches away weren't just as easy, for he had to travel with somebody else. At the beginning, they respected him. When the match was over and they went to the clubhouse and they had a drink, they bought him a Coke. A few weeks later, they bought him a shandy. A few weeks later, they bought him a pint. And a few weeks later, he was buying them it. And he often said to me, when we talked together, he used to say, John, don't worry about me, I'm strong enough to handle this. Well, listen. Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The man or woman who puts themselves on a pedestal above others need to be on their guard. For you see, the flesh is weak. In our own strength, we're no match for the devil. We're weak, fallen creatures, yes, saved by the grace of God. But in understanding the strength of the enemy and the weakness of our own flesh, we should never put ourselves in places where we find ourselves away from the Lord, doing those things we know, break His heart. And in our quieter moments, know that they break our hearts too. The strength and subtlety of our enemy, the weakness of the flesh. Here's the third thing to remember. We can only gain the victory through Christ. It sounds simple to say that, but it's true. We can only gain the victory through Christ because of ourselves, and in ourselves we have no resources. But, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he has already defeated Satan at the cross. And it might be today that he's having a field day. But Satan is a defeated foe. And if you and I daily are going to gain the victory over temptations and live above sin, here are three things and I'll close. Just a statement. Number one, we need to be abiding in Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. And Jesus taught the secret of abiding in John 15. You look at it when you go home. But that's the secret. The problem is that when we give in to temptation and we start to trifle with sin, it breaks the union and very soon we begin to depart from the place where we once were. We lose our focus. We lose our enthusiasm spiritually. We lose so many things, including our joy and our peace and direction in life. We need to learn to abide in Christ. Secondly, we need to be living life in the power of the Spirit. If we don't live Spirit-filled lives and keep in step with the Spirit of God, we'll lack the power and the unction and the holy disposition that we need to conquer and live above sin. And what happens when we don't live above sin? People out there doubt the reality of the gospel. We need to be abiding in Christ, living in the power of the Spirit. Third thing, we need to be able to draw from the Word of God. Three times Jesus said, it is written. If we don't have a good grasp of Scripture, we'll not be able to apply it to the situations we find ourselves in. We'll not know what God expects from us. and will not know the answers that God's waiting to give us. So Campbell Morgan says, and it's true, strength to overcome the hour of testing is assured to those only who are familiar with the Word of God, not merely to its letter, but to its spiritual value. In other words, learn the Word. Live by the Word. And live out the Word. Beloved, temptations come to all of us. Various ways. At different times and at different stages in our spiritual development. Here's the hymn we're going to sing in closing. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. And look ever to Jesus. He will carry you.